Nick, how are you? You doing all right? 9 a.m. Yeah, it's fun. Last night, Christy was giving that announcement about 4th of July to the Siren Service, and they booed her. I was like, wow, okay. Like, glad I didn't have to share that news. But you're already here, so you're like, oh, whatever, I come on 9 a.m., it's all good. But you may want to come early in case they swoop your seat, just a hot tip. But I'm excited today, like we've been talking about, is baptisms. And in a little while, we're going to get to celebrate with those who are taking this step in their pursuit of Jesus. And we're going to hear some amazing stories of how God grabs a hold of someone and changes their life. And baptism is something important that we do in our spiritual pursuit as we chase after Jesus into this life that he's brought us into new life with him. And so before we hear their story, I want to take a look at a story that we have in our Bibles, in the scriptures, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. And this is a beautiful story of one of the early Christians having an encounter with somebody on their spiritual pursuit. And it's a beautiful thing that takes place. So if you have your Bibles, get those out, open them up to Acts chapter 8. If you're wondering why this book is called Acts, it follows after the four gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. And then Acts takes place after Jesus has gone back to the Father. In Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit comes. And so it's called Acts because it's the Acts of the early Christians. Clever name, right? And so that's why this is here. And so we're going to be jumping in and looking at this story that's taking place. And as we're doing so, I want to encourage you, pay attention to the spiritual pursuit that's taking place in this story, because it's a powerful, beautiful thing we're going to see. And so we're going to jump right into the middle of Acts chapter 8, and this is what we read. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So here's the thing, you want to understand, like, okay, who's Philip? Philip is one of the early leaders in the movement of Jesus. And so this story is taking place maybe 4 or 5 years after the resurrection. And so we meet Philip in Acts chapter 6. And so the church has been born, the Holy Spirit's on the move, thousands have come. And so the church is figuring out, how do we do life together and take care of one another? And so the apostles are focused on the message and the gospel. And so they raise up leaders in the church to help them carry the load of what it means. And so Philip is one of those early leaders that gets called into the game, so to speak, in doing that. But what happens early on is that persecution breaks out. And so one of the other leaders that Philip, like one of his classmates, so to speak, is the first martyr, a guy, Stephen. He's killed and stoned. And the persecution against the church gets intense. And so a lot of people now scatter throughout the area at this time. And so Philip is one of those who scatters, but he takes the message with him. And he goes to the area of Samaria, and he begins to preach the gospel. And so you read earlier in Acts 8, and God just uses Philip to do amazing, powerful things and bringing people into this gospel message, the hope of Jesus. And so then an angel shows up to Philip and says, "We have a new assignment." And so this is the story that we're stepping into. And so the angel of the Lord said to Philip, by the way, would you ever just, how cool would that be? An angel shows up and you're like, okay, we got something to do today. And I so often I'm like, God, send me an angel. But I like for me. And this angel's like, Philip, this isn't for you, but you get to be a part of it. So go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out. I love this. That's all he gets. And he's like, okay, good enough for me. Let's do this. And so he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. So this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And so the angel comes and says, Philip, get on this road. And as he's on the road, he happens to just kind of bump into somebody who's also traveling on the road. And we don't know this guy's name. Like, the story doesn't tell us his name, but there's a few things we can know about him. One of the things that we know is that he is a high-ranking official in this ancient Ethiopian kingdom, most likely coming from the kingdom of Cush. So you can Google that later if you're a geek. And we can tell that he's a very influential person because he serves as the treasurer of the queen. And we also know he has affluence because this is not a small journey he's on. This would be over a 1,200 mile or so journey just to have gotten to Jerusalem. So round trip, he's gone for like maybe half a year on this. But we know that he's riding in style because he's in a carriage. So he's wealthy enough to afford UberX both ways on this journey, right? So he can do this thing. And we also know he's a literate person. He's reading for himself the scriptures. He has a scroll of Isaiah, which would have cost a lot of money because these things weren't cheap back then. It wasn't just something you'd have on your phone. And so he's an influential, affluent man on a spiritual journey. And he's come to Jerusalem to worship, which would tell us that either he is a God-fearing Gentile, or perhaps even a convert to Judaism in his day. We don't know, but what we do know is that he is on a spiritual pursuit. So the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And so an angel comes to Philip. Okay, head on that road. Philip sees this guy traveling on the road, and then the Holy Spirit shows up and whispers in Philip's ear, this is the assignment. And what we are about to see is a divine appointment that God has prepared for Philip to step into. And this is a beautiful thing. So here is this man who's traveled a great distance on a spiritual journey in pursuit of God. And now God has tapped one of his followers on the shoulder to show up and come near this man. So remember when I said pay attention to the spiritual pursuit? Who is pursuing who in this story? I mean, how often do we think, God, like I'm trying to figure out, I'm pursuing you. And all along the way, God's been like, tag, you're it. Like, I've been looking for you. And so Philip's going to step into this beautiful moment of encounter. And so then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. And I love that. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where God brought you close to someone, like, and you just sense like the Holy Spirit's like I want you to just be close to this friend or a random encounter at Starbucks or something, and you're getting sweaty palms, and you're like, I don't know what to do, God. And I love this. Philip just literally meets him where he's at and asks him a question about what's going on. I think we overcomplicate it sometimes. And you just meet someone where they're at, and like a simple question is, how is that going? What are you interested in? What are you doing? And so this is what's going on. And so he hears him reading Isaiah, and he's like, hey, do you understand that? Well, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So this is a great moment for Philip. I don't have to walk anymore. Like, I get on UberX with you. This is great. And so this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And so I don't know if you've ever just been like reading the scriptures and trying to make sense of it, and you don't fully understand it, and you're kind of like what is going on here? And so this is where this man is at. Like he's been reading this prophet, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, which is a powerful prophecy in which God promises to send Messiah, the servant who will rescue and restore and redeem his people. But it's a challenging chapter because the suffering servant is going to be rejected, and he's going to die, and yet somehow he's not going to stay dead. And it doesn't make sense if you're understanding the motif of hero, because heroes don't die, heroes conquer. And so he's trying to make, like, I don't understand this thing that I'm reading. And you got to imagine, as Philip's hearing him read this, and then he asks the question, this smile appearing on Philip's face, because he's like, oh, I know this story. Let me tell you, it's a good story. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And I love this because Philip takes this conversation and he meets the guy right where he's at with what he's trying to figure out and opens up a dialogue, and from there says, let me tell you the one that you're searching for. I know his name. His name is Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And I love this because I don't know about you, if you've ever felt like God called you into a divine appointment. I've never had that on my calendar scheduled ahead of time. This week I'm not like, hey God, I'm available on Tuesday at 3 p.m. So if you need me, I'm your guy, right? Like rarely do we get to prepare for these things because God's doing something in this moment. But you know how you do prepare yourself for divine appointments? You know the scripture and you know the gospel. So that when it's time, you're like, okay, I know enough of the story to help someone with where they're at and trying to figure out the story. And so this is what Philip is doing in this moment. And what's great is he gets to be a part of their pursuit, his pursuit of God and God's pursuit of him. And Philip gets to enter into this moment and tell him about Jesus and how beautiful that he's able to say, like, this guy is going to suffer so you can be set free. This guy is going to pay the price for our failure. He's telling him the gospel, what Jesus has done, the one who paid the price so that through his death and life, we can now have life. And so as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. What's going on here? Philip has just told him the good news of Jesus, which means he's told him the gospel. And one of the things that that would mean is if you want to step into this new life, you become a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And guess what disciples do as they follow Jesus? They get baptized. And so he's hearing this message, and he's like, I want in. Like what's to get in the way of me? And so what is Philip supposed to do in this moment? Like, he's sharing the gospel, and this guy is getting it, and he wants in. And he's like, well, you know what? We have this class at church you got to take. Like, because we got to make sure you check all the theological boxes first, right? No, Philip's going to respond because he was told the same gospel he's now sharing that the original apostles would have told him. Because you remember what Jesus told his first followers at the end of Matthew 28? He's giving them, we call it the Great Commission. This is what Jesus says. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is like, I came back, I conquered, I won, I'm the king. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And what is the very first thing you're supposed to do with a disciple? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And this is part of the gospel he would have told this guy. And so this guy's like, I want in. I want to follow Jesus. I want to belong to him. And he sees water and he's like, what's going to get in the way of me being baptized? Is there anything standing in the way? Because he's bought in. And so what does Philip do? Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Why? Because bro just joined the team. And he's like, okay, you want to belong? You want to identify yourself as his? So let's do this. Let's get it done. And so when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. I love this. Like, Philip's on a wild adventure in chapter 8, right? And God's like, all right, good job, Philip. Let's go on to the next. So suddenly, like, they're out of the water, and the Spirit just pulls Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. It doesn't freak him out because he just had a supernatural encounter with the risen Jesus. So when God starts surprising you, you're like, okay, cool, I guess that's what we do now. And he goes on his way rejoicing. And Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And this is really cool because from what we can understand from history, this is probably how the gospel got to Ethiopia from the very beginning. This guy has a transformative moment with a follower of Jesus, becomes a disciple of Jesus, and takes the message home, and Ethiopia begins to have the good news. Like, how incredible is that? Like, this is an amazing story of a spiritual pursuit, of somebody pursuing God and suddenly realizing, oh God, wait, you've been pursuing me? So much so that you sent one of your followers to come close to my story, to meet me right where I'm at, to tell me the good news of Jesus so that I can respond and now belong to you. And so we look at the story, and I think, like, why is one of the first things this guy does in response is to get baptized? It's the immediate thing that he does. And I would just say the reason why we do this is because this is what Jesus calls us to do, right? Like, when we follow Jesus, we become a disciple, and a disciple gets baptized because that's what Jesus told us to do. We just saw that in Matthew 28, 18, and our 19. When someone becomes a disciple, they get baptized. Like, there would be no such thing as an unbaptized disciple in the New Testament. That just wouldn't have made any sense. A disciple says, Jesus, I want to follow you. So what do I do to begin this journey? I get baptized. And in sharing the gospel, Philip would have told him this. And so that's why the guy says, I want to do it. Because baptism is how we identify ourselves as belonging to Jesus and declaring our commitment to follow after him. And so when we are baptized, it's this beautiful picture of this new life we have with Jesus. Like, when we go under the waters of baptism, it's this picture of dying with Jesus to our old life. And then when we're under the waters of baptism, it's this beautiful picture of being cleansed and being washed. I don't know about you, but you got some stuff in your life that you've tried to shake, that you've tried to wash your hands and you can't seem to get it off? It's because we can't do that. Only the blood of Jesus can wash us clean. And so when we're under the waters of baptism, it's this beautiful picture of being washed because of what Jesus has done for us. And then when we come up out of the waters, it's a beautiful picture of coming to life with Jesus. And what we're saying is, wherever you go, I'm yours now. Take me with you. And so this is what he's doing in this moment. And so it's this, always this interesting question. Hey, well, when should we get baptized? The answer is now, if you're a follower of Jesus, right? Like, because that's the thing. But really, I think like that's a fair question. And I'd say we should get baptized when we know enough about Jesus that we entrust our whole life to him as Savior and Lord. I suddenly realize who you are, what you've done for me, and I'm declaring that I belong to you. That means we acknowledge who he is and commit to following him all the days of our life. So Paul will write kind of an articulation of what it means to declare faith in Romans 10, 9 through 10. He writes these words. He says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the essence of the gospel, that God resurrected Jesus, that he's the one who paid the price, and in him I have new life. So if I declare Jesus your Lord, and I believe what you've done for me, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And so declaring Jesus is Lord means he's the one we listen and follow in every area of our life as best as we can by his grace and his mercy and the Spirit at work in our life. See, it's an all-in commitment, and we do not take it lightly, but we do enter into it joyfully because we realize what's been done on our behalf in our story. Just like this Ethiopian does, he does so joyfully and he responds. And the first thing he does, he gets baptized. And so what are we doing when that happens? What's taking place in our life? What are we declaring when we get baptized? And what I want to do is step back into the book of Galatians. So we've been in this series that we started the last few weeks called Freedom, looking at this letter written by one of the early leaders of the movement of Jesus, this man named Paul, writing to one of this group of churches in the area of Galatia, helping them understand the gospel that they've embraced. And so what we're going to do is actually jump ahead a little bit to a part of his letter in Galatians where he talks about baptism. And I want us to look at what he says here. We'll come back to this passage later this month or maybe next year, depending on what happens with this series. And we'll explore it more. But for our purposes today, I just want us to pay attention to what Paul is saying in this part of his letter about baptism. Because as we look at this, we'll understand what's taking place, that baptism is marking us in a way. And so Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 3. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So I just want to like pay attention to what he's saying here about this. Like, what's going on? What happens? Like when we are baptized, something takes place in our life and our story, and we're marked in a way of saying, like, Jesus, I'm yours. And so what's Paul articulating here helps us understand what this looks like. And so the first thing, if you're going to take notes in your message notes, that baptism is this. Baptism marks our new faith. And so look at what Paul says here in verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through being a good person. No. You're all children of God through doing enough good things, the extra credit in life to counteract the bad things that you've done. Like, no, that's not what he says. We're all children of God through what? Faith. Faith in who? In Christ Jesus. Yes. And this is the incredible thing. So that we're brought into new life, not by anything we do, but by what he has done. That's why it's faith. Jesus, I trust you. I trust you with all of me because what you have done for me. And so you see this over and over again in the writings in the New Testament as they're unpacking the gospel. So let me just run you through a few of these. They're in your message notes. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So there is no one here who got in on their own merit. If we're here as followers of Jesus, it's not even by the skin of our chin. It's 100% by his grace because of what he's done for us. That's why we put our trust in him. Paul writes this in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Once we were good enough, Christ died for us. No, right? What does he say? While we were still. Do you understand what that means? When you were at your worst, God gave you his best. God sent his son to come into the story to lead you into the hope of life in his name. How incredible is that? Like, how many times do you think, like, I got to clean myself up before I can show up? And he's like, no, that's never going to happen. I'm going to show up for you and do a work in your life to bring you home. Paul writes this in Romans 3:23 through 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, this is where Christianity is the most inclusive religion in the world. So who has sinned? All of us. If you were worried whether or not you were going to fit in coming here today, good news, bad news. You fit in. Like, if you were worried, like, oh, well, will I belong with the same group of people? Like, hey, you're in the same boat we all are. It's sinking, and we know the one who's going to save us. So if you'd like to find out what the rescue plan is, his name is Jesus, and we'd love to introduce you to him. All right, and so here's the thing. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of who? God. Like, we're not meant to compare ourselves to one another. Like, you're not the measure of how good or bad I am. I'm meant to be like the one I was created to be like, and I am not like that at all. Which is why I need help to be restored into the image of the one who I was created. So for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And then Paul writes in Colossians 1:13-14, for he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Right? And so baptism is a step that we take, but baptism isn't what saves us. Baptism is how we identify ourselves with Jesus, the one who saves us. Baptism is how we say, Jesus, I want to say I belong to you because you're the one who saved me. I'm your disciple. I will follow you. And so baptism marks our new faith in him. But something else that baptism does is baptism marks our new identity. So again, look at back in Galatians 3 where Paul says in verse 27, it says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Like that we're taking on this new identity when we're baptized in his name and begin to follow him. It's kind of like I showed up wearing grubby clothes and Jesus like, hey, I got this sweet outfit for you. It's brand JC. Time to get dressed. And we suddenly have a new identity. Years ago, I had the privilege of being a pastor working with high school students down in San Diego, and I had the privilege of working with a good friend who was one of my other pastors working with students, and my friend Mike. Mike was 6 feet scary. Big, big boy. If you met him on the street, you would think your life was about to be taken and ended, because he was just a brute of a guy, and his life had been radically transformed by Jesus. And so if you had known Mike back in the day, you would have ran for your life. He was a part of a gang that was really dark and wicked, strong racism, and just a brutal, mean person. And his body was marked with the ugliness of the tattoos in his story. And yet God got a hold of his life and just had completely transformed him. And so Mike and I are now friends. This is why I love like being a Christian, because I'm friends with people that the world says, like, that guy should just probably kill you. And I'm like, no, he's my brother. You know, like... And so we're hanging out serving these students. And so we'd gone this one day to one of the local water parks. And so we had done our due diligence and gotten all the students in, and we hadn't lost anyone yet. And we're like, okay, good. Like, they're contained. It's okay. And then we're getting ready to like hang out for the day. And then Mike turns to me and he's like, hey, I need a bro favor. And it was like one of those requests, like, I know I can't say no to because of who's asking, the size of the man. And so he's like, okay. And he's like, let's go to my car in the parking lot. Okay, now, have you ever rescued a dog from the shelter? And you know, like you believe the dog has been like changed and like Caesar Milan or whatever it is, but you never take your eye off that dog? Because you just don't know, like this thing might like snap at you. So this is kind of like I love my friend Mike, but I'm also like, how real is this change in your story, right? Kind of like, so we're walking, now we're alone in the parking lot, and we go to the trunk of his car, and he pops the trunk, and I'm like, this is it. It's like, this. I'm making the news tonight, you know. Pastor snaps and kills small 5'10" friend, right? Like this is the fear in this moment. And he reaches in the trunk, and he pulls out a bottle of sunscreen, and he hands it to me, strips off his shirt, and presents his back to me. And he says, I need to protect the investment. And then I'm looking dead on his sweaty back. And there's this beautiful tattoo, giant mosaic, of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's a powerful image. And it's that part where Jesus, before he's arrested, before he goes to the cross, and he's pleading with the Father. If there's any other way other than me going to the cross to bring rescue and redemption. And he prays it three times, and we're told that it was so intense he sweated drops of blood because he knew what this was going to cost him. And he's pleading and asking the Father, but three times he prays and three times he says, but not my will, but yours be done. And then Jesus goes to the cross because he loves us. And that's the image on my friend's back. And as I'm lathering him up, I'm just aware of this mosaic of ink on his body. And it's a fascinating testimony because I'm seeing the dark ones from his previous life. Like stupid, drunken tattoos and mean, wicked tattoos. And then I'm seeing these other ones of Jesus and scripture and promises over his life. And I'm just in awe of what God does with the story. And here's my friend who on his body are marks of his old life and now marks of his new life because he knows who he belongs to. And see, this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And see, when we're baptized, we're marking ourselves with our new identity. Jesus, I'm yours now. The old is gone. The new is here. Make me more of you. And the third thing that baptism does, baptism marks our new community. In this section here in Galatians that Paul's writing in, this is actually the larger context in which he's trying to help the Galatians understand. And when we get here later this summer and we revisit this, this is what we'll be looking at, the larger idea of this new community that we're all in together. But again, for our purposes today, as he's talking about baptism, I want you to just pay attention to the plural language he's saying here. So in Christ Jesus, you, plural you in the Greek, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. See, this is not just a me and Jesus thing, though that's true. This is now an us and Jesus reality that we're stepping into. This is the big idea that Paul's getting at, that we're a part of something new together. And so when somebody is getting baptized, we are not merely spectators watching and doing golf claps. We're watching someone step into our family, identifying themselves as our spiritual brother and sister. And these are the stories we're celebrating today as we see people who are taking this step of obedience to follow Jesus. And so when the time comes, Rocky Peak, we are not a passive, quiet 9 a.m. service. We are, there's my brother, there's my, yeah, you can get ready. No, that's cool. Because here's the reality. In Christ, there is one Lord, one faith, one hope, one Spirit, one baptism, one God who is the Father of all and in all and through all, and this is who we belong to now. And so we're going to go into a time of celebrating with our friends who are baptized. And I just want to ask those of you in the room that are getting baptized, do you mind like standing up? And you can head over to the room. Could you stand up in it for just for a moment so we can just see you and applaud you and celebrate with you? So I want to invite you now. You can go over to the side of the room and line up, and we're going to get to hear your stories in a moment. But for the rest of us, we're going to go into a time of worship and declaring as we get ready for baptism. And I just want to invite you to stand as we go into this time. And let's not just let this be a song. Let this be a declaration of the truth that we are a part of, that there is a God we belong to together with everyone. So let's stand as I pray us into this time. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you are a God who pursues us. That when we're traveling on the road and we're trying to make sense of the story and the journey, so often you bring that person close to bring us to you. And so I want to thank you for everyone here today who belongs to you because somebody shared the gospel of Jesus with them. And I want to thank you that as we celebrate this time with brothers and sisters who are chasing after you because they've been found by you, that in their story, we see the hope in our story of a God who shows up and transforms and changes, of a Savior who comes close and invites us to declare him Lord so we can have true freedom in his name. And so in this place, we declare together, we are yours. And thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen, amen.